Let's take our Bibles and turn together to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read the first 7 verses. I don't have my usual preaching Bible with me, and the print here is a bit smaller than I'm used to, and so I found when I read the scriptures earlier this attempt to focus, so I'm hopeful I will not misread what is here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, our concentration will be on verse 7. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's pray once again and ask God to help us as we look into his word. Father, thank you for this time to be together. Thank you for a happy day in the life of your servant Gordon and in your people here. And Father, we pray that the stabilizing effect of this day and of this relationship would be a means of blessing and of growth and security for the people here. But Father, our hope is not in any one man or any group of men. Our hope is in the glory of this one in whose face your glory shines. So, Father, help us as we meditate on these things. Help my brother, help those who are going to encourage and support him in ministry to hear well these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you consider the subject of the gospel ministry, there are often one of two contrary responses that people have in regard to the ministry. And one is to view the ministry and those who serve in it with a kind of contempt. If you look at a study of those whose jobs bring about the least amount of trust, it's often those in the clergy. There's the contempt that says that what they do is exceedingly easy. You know, there are those guys who only work one day a week and then maybe only an hour of that day, or they do that job. And this is sometimes the case because they are a washout at any other job. There's an old limerick, an old English limerick that says, there once was a young man from Trinity who solved the square root of infinity. While counting the digits, he was seized by fidgets, dropped science, and took up divinity. The idea is, this stuff's too hard, and I'll do this instead. But there is another error as well, and that is the error of so exalting the ministry and those who hold the office of pastor so that these men are perhaps idolized, and there is the thought that I could never do what they do. So to put it another way, there is the danger of putting the bar so low that it is trampled on, or it is so high that no one can ever reach it. Now, this text, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, is, I imagine, well known to you. There is a Christian band that takes the name from this particular text, and one translation of it, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And we have perhaps used this in reference to ourselves when we consider both the glory of the work of Christ in us, but also our own frailty and humanity and weakness. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. In the context, Paul is speaking about his ministerial labors, both in regard to the glory of what he's called to do, as well as the hardship. He's going to go on in verse 8 to say, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." There is glory and there is hardship in the Christian ministry. So what I want to do just very briefly here today is to open and apply these words on this happy occasion in the life of your fellowship. And I want to bring out three things by way of exposition and application. Very simply, first of all, there is real treasure in the gospel minister. Secondly, there is real weakness in the gospel minister. And thirdly, there is real power for the gospel minister, or you could use the word ministry. So first of all, there is real treasure in gospel ministers. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in jars of clay. So what is being emphasized here is not the container, but the treasure within. So if you're out digging, maybe guys are maybe a little too old for that. Maybe days gone by, you dug a hole and always you hope maybe there'd be some treasure as you were digging. And if you're digging in this hole and suddenly the shovel scrapes a chest, you gasp, not because you found a chest, a box, but because you begin to dream about what's in the box. Maybe in this box is a treasure of some kind, so that if the box were opened and it was empty, or there's old newspaper clippings or something, well, now the box and its contents are despised. But if that box contains treasure, it contains riches, well, that box becomes precious. And again, not because of what it is in and of itself, relatively cheap container, but what is in it. So what is this treasure that a gospel minister has within him? What is this treasure? Well, I want to express three things. I believe there is at least these things. There is the treasure, first of all, of God's saving work. If a gospel minister is not a hypocrite, if he is the real deal, then he is not just a man of God, but he is a child of God. And he finds his greatest joy, not that he ministers on behalf of Christ, but that Christ has ministered on his behalf to the saving of his soul. And I love the text in regard to ministry because it always puts things in perspective. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. And you know the situation, the disciples had gone out and they've returned and they're so excited because the demons were subject to them in Christ's name. That was cool. I mean, here they were, fishermen and tax collectors, and they're going out, and now the demons of hell are saying to them, when they say, "In the name of Jesus, depart," they're departing. And they're like, wow, what an amazing thing to be involved in the Christian ministry. It has this amazing power. And Jesus says, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And there's always a danger in ministry to be more excited about what we do for Jesus than what Jesus did for us. And the foundation of all we do for Jesus is always and ever what he did for us. And so the treasure of the gospel minister, part of the reason, this is the reason all God's people are to be treasured. All God's people have this saving work in them. They are precious in the sight of God. They are bought with the blood of Jesus. So how do we determine the wealth of a thing or the joy of a thing? Well, we say how much it costs to possess it. So there could be a little stamp up here, and somebody wants to throw it away, and you come up and go, "Are you crazy? That thing cost $100,000. Well, you never look at it the same way again, do you? That stamp, yeah, well, you know, you see Roosevelt on it. He's got a mark on his nose, and that was a mistake by the engraver. And now, you look at who are God's people. Well, they're little bitty nobodies. But Jesus Christ paid for them with his blood. And so how do you determine the wealth of someone? Well, this is their treasure. Secondly, there is the treasure of the Spirit's sanctifying work. I'm referring here primarily to the qualifications for the ministry that are set forth in places like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And brethren, I trust you've done due diligence here and that Gordon has and others have expounded those texts. And what you are saying is, as you've gotten to know this man, you said, this is what an elder must be. And so therefore, if Gordon's going to be your elder, that's what Gordon must be. And for that to be true of him, and you go through and you think about what Gordon Champion was before the grace of God came, and then what the grace of God did in saving him, and then what the grace of God has done in sanctifying him over the years in the Gordo, what was it? When did the Lord save you? 1970-something or 60-something?
1967.
I was four. Some of you weren't born, by the way. You know. But so the Lord laid hold of him and saved him. And from that time, the Lord has sanctified him in a way that is obvious in the sight of brethren, particularly in a small flock where it's very easy to know each other's flaws and each other's faults. And Gordon can't hide behind a whole bunch of other people here. But what you're saying is that you have seen the Lord's work in him. And apart from the qualification that a pastor must be apt to teach, I'm sure you know, and I'm sure it's been said, every other qualification and somewhere or other is spoken of Christian men and women in other parts of the word. That's what they should be, but it says of the gospel minister, this is what he must be. And so you are celebrating the treasure of not only God's saving work, but of the Spirit's sanctifying work. But thirdly, there is the treasure of gospel ministry. And Paul is highlighting that we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shown to our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We handle the word of God, he says, not deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He talks about the inestimable privilege of teaching and preaching the word of God, of revealing the person of Christ and the knowledge of Christ to others. And what a great privilege it is to open the words of life, to proclaim the glory of the person of Christ and the fullness of his saving activity. What a privilege to be involved in the edifying of God's people and leading them to truths that refresh and challenge and that make them more like Christ and that make them fit to do the work of the ministry God has called them to. There is the precious treasure-like privilege of watching over the precious blood-bought sheep of the Lord Jesus, to have him say to us in some small degrees, he said to Peter, feed my sheep and tend my lambs. That is a wonderful treasure that's placed inside of gospel ministers. But secondly, there is real weakness. This treasure is not put into some steel box or steel vault that is impenetrable. It's put into a jar of clay, a jar made out of clay. He talks earlier about this light shining, and some say that he may have the idea of that precious oil that was often contained in these small clay pots that would be used as lamps. Obviously, it could be something more than that. But again, the clay itself is not costly. The clay itself is not strong, and it has no beauty of its own. It is only in regard to what is placed inside of it. But Paul is saying here, there is weakness in us. There is a glorious thing poured into us, but we ourselves don't mistake it, that we are anything other than these jars of clay. And so there are at least two things you need to know about your pastor. And the first thing is, and I'm sure you know this, he is a human being with all of its frailties and limitations. Pastors are not and cannot be all that the chief shepherd is. Yes, we are called to watch faithfully, but there is a limit to our ability. There are things that he can fix that we cannot fix. There is hope that we cannot give, that only he can give. There's comfort that is beyond our ability. We are at times, we're not going to know what to say. We don't know what to do to help this particular wounded sheep to heal and to be whole and to be happy. There are times as gospel ministers that we are confused and that we make mistakes, not necessarily sinful, but it's simply humanity. There is the limitation of our strength. Remember, Paul spoke often of his bodily appearance and of his bodily weakness and that mysterious thorn in the flesh that plagued him and that brought him to humble dependence. Pastors are called to watch over flocks, and a part of that terminology is the language literally of sleeplessness. And that idea of sleeplessness is meant to be, I think, to convey the idea of a watchman who doesn't fall asleep on the watch. But sometimes it is literal sleeplessness as we are fretting over something or other in the church or someone or other in the church, but we are weak in that way. There are times when we have to get away, and we're not going to be there. Times that we travel, times that we're ill, and other things. And though there is this wonderful treasure deposited in us, and at times you'll look at that treasure, at other times what you are going to see very clearly is a jar of clay. And that's what's going to arrest your attention. It's not the glory of what he does, but the reality of who he is in and of himself as a man. And no matter how much you love and appreciate your pastor for who he is and what he does, realize he is made of the same stuff as you are. Of that great prophet, Elijah, it was said, he is a man of like passion. So if that is true of Elijah, how much more is that true of a Sebastio or of a Champion? So don't make an idol of your pastor. Have realistic, though biblical, but biblically realistic expectations of your pastor. He is sure to disappoint you on some level because this treasure is in an earthen vessel. But not only is your pastor a human with all the frailty of his humanity, he contains within himself a soul that is not yet perfectly and fully redeemed and glorified, which is to say, there is the earthen reality of his ongoing sin. Pastors might wish that the only problem they had to deal with is the weakness of their flesh. I wish the only problem I ever had to deal with was that I was tired or that I was confused. I wish it was just a lack of wisdom or understanding that was part and parcel of my humanity. But the reality is that we are not only weak, but we, like you, are really and truly sinful. And there will be times more than any of us than we desire when the pastor's failure will be on full display and you will bear some of the result of the fact that your pastor's treasure is in this earthen vessel that is a real human that really sins. But having said that, there is the recognition that there is real power. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. There is real power. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about, basically, who do we think we are? I mean, who are sinful humans to conduct the work of ministry? A work that reveals to sinners the glory of Christ, the work of presenting God's truth to our fellow human beings and helping them in their struggles when we're struggling too. And so he says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verses 5 and 6, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves. And again, this is where he has already said, who is sufficient for these things? If our ministry is a ministry that carries on the aroma of life and the aroma of death, if our ministry is a ministry that brings some out of the pit and that in some ways is going to be used as a part of the judgment of others, he says, who's sufficient for these things? Well, he says, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God will empower a pastor to do things that when you stop and think about them are far beyond the capacity of any jar of clay. And two things at least are going to happen in the life of a minister. God willing. The first, certainly, God willing, we hope and trust, is that sinners are going to be brought to new life to Christ under your ministry. There are few joys greater than when someone tells you that it was through their ministry that they found hope in Christ. What an amazing thing. Somebody came that day and they were dead in their sins and trespasses. And God used your frail and feeble words as the instruments of life. And as a result of that, they were brought to life in Christ. But the second aspect of ministry is that which is summed up in the words of Ephesians 4, and that is that Christ has given pastors and teachers as gifts to the church in order that they might be brought to a fullness of maturity, that they might be brought into the fullness of maturity in Christ's likeness. So let's take that newborn babe in Christ, and that day, that one Lord's day, they were an enemy of God. At the end of that ministry, they were a child of God, and now they're a babe in Christ. And a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, that little one in Christ is now a thriving, maturing child of God that has been placed under your care. They're growing and thriving under the milk of the Word that's primarily given, milk and meat of the Word given through your ministry. And though this newborn babe, this growing child of God, will, we hope, be committed to the daily intake of the Word on their own, it is generally speaking in the verse-by-verse exposition of the Scriptures that God's people are brought to a greater and deeper understanding of God and His ways and His will for their life. It is through our ministry, the public ministry of the Word of God, aided by the Spirit of God, that the hearts of God's people are convicted and shaped and changed little by little, week by week, into a greater display of the image of Christ. So that 5 years, 10 years under our ministry, in this earthen, through this earthen vessel, sinners, redeemed sinners, are more like their Savior now than they were when they began under our ministry. Now, when that happens, when God does that and uses a pastor in your life, either to bring you to faith in Christ or to grow you in grace, it is good and right for you to shake that man's hand or give that man a hug and thank him for his faithful ministry. To say, as we heard earlier today, thank you for being a helper of my joy. Thank you for showing me Jesus. Thank you for warning me. Thank you for encouraging me. But friend, you do realize he's not the one who saved you. You realize that if the Word of God came to you with power, it's not because of any power he possesses. It's because power flowed through him to you. And though you may shake his hand, the honor and glory belong to God. I'm going to give an illustration, and it's a very earthy illustration, and in some ways it's a bad illustration. Because it's going to say something that it may say something, if you think about it too deeply, that I don't want to say. All right, but I'm going to give it anyway. Do you all know the name Jim Henson? Do you know who Jim Henson was? Some of you do. Jim Henson was the man behind the Muppets. So he was the voice of Kermit the Frog, among others. So for years, until he died, he's the guy who brought Kermit to life. All right, so a few years ago, I went to the Smithsonian Museum, and there behind glass was Kermit. It was the original Kermit. And it was kind of cute and fun, but Jim Henson wasn't there. There was no hand in him. The mouth didn't move. There was no sound. There was nothing of life to him, because the man who really gave him life wasn't there. And so really what I was looking at was green cloth and buttons. Behold the green cloth and buttons, apart from the power of God active in him. If God does any good, and again, I don't want to give the idea that we're puppets. That's not what I'm trying to, or Muppets even. That's not the idea of what I'm trying to say. But I am trying to say, look at this man and his frailty and his humanity apart from the power of the grace of God in his life. and he is devoid of ability to do you any good. Mm-hmm. And so though you may thank him as an instrument, and yet people were lining up to look at Kermit, but they were looking at him with the remembrances and the joy of what Jim Henson did through Cloth and Buttons to make us happy. Understand what I'm trying to get at with that? You see, the wonder of this text is that God does do this. God does give power, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And did God use something other than jars of clay? They might be tempted to, they're tempted enough to boast. But you might be tempted to adore what happens through these jars of clay. And if you found Christ through a jar of clay, and if you've grown in grace through a jar of clay, it's okay to look at it and pat it, but understand that the excellence of the power is of God and not of us. And so for my brother, and for you who will be under his ministry, it is right for you to treasure him in a sense, but you also need to pray for him. And that's not just preacher rhetoric. Realize his limitations. Realize his humanity. And brethren, in some ways, and understand what I mean by this when I say, don't expect things from him that only God can give. My wife came up with an epiphany about marriage a few years ago that could be insulting to me if you thought about it. But, well, do think about it, but don't think about it in that way. So if you were ever to listen in on my wife's giving a young lady advice for marriage, she'll tell them, just don't expect too much. Listen, I'm speaking from 25 years of experience. She's saying, just don't expect it. No, what she's saying is, don't think that man can give you something that only God can give. Don't make him an idol, because he'll be a very disappointing idol. Pastors make very, very, very bad idols. All men make bad idols. And the fact that God does something glorious through them is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so, cut him slack. In that sense, he's just a man. But pray for him. And pray that God will gloriously work to this old clay pot. And in all the years that God will give him, and in the strength that God will give him, may it be that you'll see God's power at work in him for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, your word and the clarity of it. And Lord, we do pray that you'll have mercy on your servant. And Father, have mercy here upon your people and use his ministry to bring great honor and glory to your name. Father, use your ministry here to edify and to build up and make men and women more like Jesus than they were before they came. And Father, use this man and use his ministry to bring people to new life in Christ. We pray these things in the name of the only one who can make these things happen. Amen. Well, Gordon, why don't you come and sit here before your brethren. I first met this man back in September, September of 1986. When we, as the old song says, when we both wore younger men's clothes. And we worked together in New Jersey. We were tinsmiths together. Tin knockers. And made ductwork together. And so I've known this man for a long time. And one of the things I have known in him for so long has been his passionate desire that God would use his latter life in a way to be able to minister to other people. When he first came to Louisville, he so desperately wanted to be used in some way or other, and was frustrated with ordinary life and ordinary labors only. And so he took over the prison ministry and try to find other ways that he could be useful. So I wasn't at all surprised when
this opportunity came, and obviously your laying him, setting him apart is a testimony to the fact that you have found our brother useful to you and helpful to you. And may it be that as you formalize this relationship and what you are saying to him, and you're inviting Gordon into your life, you understand this, not just into your pulpit, but you're saying to him, I want you to pastor me. I am welcoming you to intrude on my life for the gospel's sake. And that you don't have to be afraid of me, and I'm not going to resist you. I'm going to welcome you, and though I may sometimes pull back like a sheep with something stuck in its hoof, and I may be skittish, and I may be afraid, I trust you, and I want you to help heal me and help to do good for me. So that's what we're saying. That's what you're saying as you receive this gift. Well, I'm going to pray for Gordon, and then Grant, would you pray for the flock here in your reception of him? And then maybe let's sing the doxology together, and then we'll move into your pastor giving you the Lord's Supper here, or overseeing the Lord's Supper. I'll pray, but if you'll pray, then we'll stand. Our Father, we thank you for the treasure that you have put into this earthen vessel. And Father, thank you that close to 50 years ago, the work that Jesus did on the cross was applied by the Spirit to this man's soul. And you took one dead in sins and trespasses, an enemy, a child of the devil, one who was by nature a child of wrath, and you made him a child of God. And you redeemed him, and you put into his heart the Holy Spirit. And Father, you have given to him through the years a life under the shaping influence of your word. And you have given to him the precious privilege of opening your truth to others. And Father, pray that all the days that he has left and all the strength that he has left, that he might give it to these dear ones here and in the service of your kingdom. Father, may he be to them what a shepherd is intended to be. And Father, though he is frail and though he is limited, Lord, we know there is great good that can be done in a life lived for you. A life relinquished to your honor and glory. A life committed not to its own glory, but to yours. And so, Father, fetch great glory in your life through this your servant, we pray. As he is made their pastor, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you for considering us and our need for a man to be over us as our pastor. That you love us to give us this gift. Recognizing that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And Father, as much as he's a gift to us, we would like to be a gift to him, to bring joy to him in his life of ministry as he gives himself, pours himself out for us. We know that the majority of ministry that he will do for us won't be in front of our eyes. On Lord's days, but rather during the week when he's on his knees petitioning your throne for our good. Father, we also will be praying for him, for his own edification, his own private, personal, devotional life, for his own home, and his marriage, and his children, and his grandchildren, for his health. Father, we ask that you would bless his days, establish the works of his hands. That is, that we would be blessed and that we would be established. And that we would be all the more reason when he stands before your throne as your son is welcoming him and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May it be that we would not give him any reason to not be able to stand up and receive that praise from your son. And Father, we pray too for Shirley, that you would strengthen her as pastor's wife, knowing that there are eyes on her. And Father, we pray too that she would be able to love and support her husband. She knows him better than even he knows himself. And Father, we will commit to supporting her as well, loving her. Father, we know Gordon is but a man, and we know, Father, that there are weaknesses. Father, we recognize him as being that instrument of mercy that you have given us by your own providential hand, and we thank you for it. Father, cause this church to prosper because of him, and be a shining light in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'll stand together for just a moment, and let's sing, Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Pastor Champion, you want to lead your flock in the Lord's Supper?
You may be seated.